Okay. Several years ago, Paris Hilton was being interviewed. And one of the things in the interview, she says she really loves the Bible. And I thought, wow, I didn't know that about Paris Hilton, that she really loved the Bible. So the interviewer asked her, what's your favorite chapter of the Bible? And she said, I don't know. Maybe you have a favorite chapter of the Bible. I do. And it's Romans chapter 8. So there's where we're going to be for a while. Remember when President Franklin Delano Roosevelt was giving a State of the Union address, or maybe he was just talking about the war, World War II, and he spoke about four freedoms that all Americans enjoy. These same four freedoms are commemorated on a wall at the FDR Memorial in Washington, D.C. A few years ago, Kathy and I were there, and we were going through all the museums and monuments, and I remember seeing this on that wall and reading those four freedoms. So here they are: freedom of speech, freedom of religion, freedom from want, and freedom from fear. Now, Romans chapter 8, interestingly enough, describes four freedoms that we enjoy as Christians. So there's where we're going to be for the next 4 weeks, looking at four freedoms we enjoy in Christ that are found in Romans chapter 8. As I said, it's my favorite chapter. Sometimes I think of Romans 8 like you're driving along through the plains, maybe in our Midwest, and then the Rocky Mountains appear right before you. And to me, the book of Romans is like that mountain range and perhaps Romans chapter 8, the peak, the highest mountains. So let's do an overview of where we're going to go for these next 4 weeks. Romans chapter 8 and the four freedoms. There are four statements we're going to look at that we often make about ourselves. Those statements are untrue. They're not biblical. They're negative. And then we're going to look at the truth in four statements in Romans chapter 8 that correct our bad thinking. The first one we're going to look at today is a statement that sometimes people make: I'm no good. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 4 says God doesn't condemn you. Therefore, we can live a life of liberty. Then the next statement: I'm never going to change. Romans 8, 5 through 16, you can have victory over sin. My life's fallen apart. Romans 8, 17 to 30 says you can expect good from God. There's no future for me. Romans 8, 31 to 39, you can live in security. Romans chapter 8 is such an encouraging chapter and so assuring. And I can't tell you how many times that I felt down in the dumps that I've gone to Romans chapter 8 and other places in the Bible, especially the last 8 verses or so of Romans chapter 8. And I found such comfort in those verses. But the first four verses is what we're going to look at today. And that is when we sometimes feel inadequate, a feeling of inadequacy because of something we've done or maybe something we failed to do. So let's look at our text, Romans 8, 1 through 4. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. So let's unpack that today, all right? First of all, I want us to hear God's promise, because he makes a great promise here in verse 1. I want you to hear it. I want you to read it like you're hearing it for the first time. Sometimes we just quickly gloss over verses. Yeah, I know what that says. I want you to hear it and read it like your life depended on it, because it does, really. It's a tremendous promise. Verse 1, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Now, most of the time, chapter divisions are benign. They're not either positive or negative. Sometimes they're very helpful, but sometimes they're not so helpful. Chapter divisions came, by the way, in the 1500s. But I think here we need to look back into chapter 7 a little bit to see the context that flows into chapter 8 to help us understand why Paul here would just, right out of the blue, just say, there's no condemnation. Well, what led him to say that? 7:24 and 25 leading into it kind of helps us. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. So then he comes into 8:1. There's no condemnation. So if you condemn yourself a little or a lot, you need to hear this promise today. You need to see yourself as God sees you. You need to treat yourself as God does, especially if you condemn yourself a lot, because you're hearing the voice of the enemy. The enemy condemns. The voice of God, the Holy Spirit, convicts of sin, but then gives the hope of forgiveness. So what does no condemnation mean? It doesn't mean sinlessness, that somehow we reach this state of perfection where we never sin. Look, we're human. We're still going to sin. And it isn't because we never struggle, fail, or make mistakes, because we do. Yet I find many Christians live in a state of condemnation. And why is that? Think about a condemned person that's going to death row. That person has heard a verdict of judgment against them because of their crimes. Then they have heard a sentence of punishment that follows. You're guilty and you're going to the electric chair. You're guilty, you're going to jail for 10 years or whatever it is. Sin does that to you. Your conscience continually reminds you of your guilt. You've fallen short. You're no good. You're a failure. You're a sinner. Unbelievers will point out your inconsistencies. You know, at work, you call yourself a Christian and you said that, you did that. Past failures cause us to feel shame, can lead to compulsions, depression, all kinds of ailments. Even the perfections of God's law point out and show us just how imperfect we really are. And sometimes we compare ourselves with more mature Christians and we feel condemned. So what does no condemnation mean? It means several things. First thing it means is God is not angry with me. That was a revelation to me when I first thought about that. Because I always kind of thought in the back of my mind, God is always angry with me. There's an Old Testament verse that says God is angry with sinners every day. So I thought, well, I sin, so God is angry with me every day. But he's not angry with his children. Some Christians, though, think God is always mad at them or just tolerates them at best. But listen to Psalm 103:13-14. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him, for he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. This passage says God knows us. He doesn't fault us for being human. Think about when a sheep wanders away from the sheepfold and the shepherd goes and hunts for it and finds the sheep. What does he do when he finds the sheep? Does he kick it in the head? Does he kill it on the spot? Or does he take it back to be with the other sheep in the fold? This morning, I want you to know this. God isn't against you. He's for you. And the next time you fail, don't look for the lightning bolt to hit you. Look for the shepherd's arms to embrace you. So is this excusing sin? Am I excusing sin this morning? Am I giving permission to sin? No. God doesn't want you to sin. He's not pleased when you do. It breaks his heart. But listen to 1 John 2:1. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Know this, God is not out to condemn you. He is out to restore you. That's His heart for you. Like if you knew someone is mad at you, what do? Our natural tendency is to avoid that person. But if you know they've forgiven you and you're back in their graces, what do? You want to draw close. And that's what God wants. He's not happy when you sin. It hurts Him. He's disappointed. But He's loving toward you. He wants to help you. He wants to assure you that He loves you still. Now, our part is, assuming we want to be in relationship with God, is that we repent. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Here's a second truth about what it means to be not condemned. It means God does not punish me. Does that surprise you? Listen to Psalm 103, 10 and 12. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. This passage and the other one in Psalms did say that fear Him, that are in awe of His power and might and His mercy. So don't misunderstand. He does correct us. He disciplines us. Hebrews chapter 12. Why does a parent punish a child? Sometimes it's because the child has made things inconvenient for you or embarrassed you. You messed up my routine and I'm mad. It's almost like the parent is wanting to get even with the child to punish them. But God doesn't do that. He corrects us. He disciplines us so we will learn. Correcting a child helps that child learn to do the right thing next time. But I've spoken to people, plenty of people over the years that always feel God is getting even with them. A couple of verses came to my mind as I was thinking about that. The story in Genesis 42, the brothers who had betrayed Joseph. Listen to what they say. They said to one another, surely we are being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we would not listen. That's why this distress has come upon us. Another verse came to my mind was in John chapter 9, I think first couple verses, where Jesus' disciples see a man who was born blind, and they ask him, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Surely because of this problem he has in his life, it's because God is mad at him because of something he did, and God has punished him with this sickness. So my car won't start one morning. God's mad at me. I go to KFC and I order some chicken and they don't have chicken. They've run out of chicken. Man, God's really getting even with me. I know that sounds crazy, but people think like that. God disciplines you. He corrects you. You know why most of the bad things that happen to us? Because we live in a sinful world. We use our free will to hurt other people. And other people use their free will to hurt us. Or the devil tempts us to sin. God isn't punishing you. He's not getting even with you. He will discipline you. He'll correct you. He will teach you because He wants you to learn His ways. Here's a third thing. Not condemned because God does not reject me. That word condemned means to throw away. It's worthless. Think about what they do to a condemned building. Man, they tear it down. Then they throw away, the ruins because it's worthless. But you aren't worthless. And God doesn't reject you. Psalm 94:14. For the Lord will not reject His people. He will never forsake His inheritance. God won't kick you out of the family when you mess up. Do you kick your children out of the family when they mess up? Now, an adult child may say, I reject my family. I'm turning and walking away from my family, but God won't. God is faithful even when we are not. Here's a fourth reason. God does not withhold blessings from me. Ephesians 1:3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So who receives those spiritual blessings? Everyone who's in Christ. Now, sometimes I fail to appropriate them, but He never stops blessing me. He sends the rain on the just and the unjust, the Scripture says. Yes, there are consequences for sin. Opportunities can be squandered and never gotten back. We can make bad choices, but we're not cut off from God's blessings. This is not a license to sin. This is not cheap grace. In fact, it's the way to escape sin, because the Bible says it's the kindness, God's kindness, that leads you to repentance. I mean, who among us this morning hasn't lost something valuable because of our sin? Then we can think, well, all is lost because I've really messed up this time. It's not true. There's always hope in God if you're in Christ. There's hope because you're not condemned by God. So then sometimes we may think, okay, so God doesn't condemn me, so I'll just condemn myself. Look, are you smarter than God? Are you more just than God? Are you more holy than God is? I think we think, I'll punish myself a little bit so God doesn't have to punish me a lot. You know what? You're just trying to be God. So give it up. Only God can pay for and punish sins. And He determined to do that by punishing Jesus. So you are free in Christ. God will not condemn you, so stop condemning yourself. Look, does condemnation really change you? It doesn't. Does nagging change your spouse? No. It may temporarily, but then they go back to doing what they want to do anyway. The law condemns. It doesn't empower us to change. Rules actually wake up sin in us. It actually can make us want to sin. I'm reminded of a story of a Native American who was saved in the early 1900s, and he had never been off the reservation before. So he had an opportunity. Someone paid for him to take a train trip to Oakland, California. So when he was at the train station, he saw a sign that said, "No spitting here." And he said there was spit everywhere. And he said he had the urge to spit suddenly. When he arrived in Oakland and he was taken to the house, this was the nicest house he had ever seen. And he was surprised to see no spitting signs there. And so he asked the owner of the house, "Well, why don't you have no spitting signs? I was at a train station and there were all these no spitting signs." And the owner said, "I never thought for a second to put up a no spitting sign." We're not condemned because we're in Christ. Romans 5 says, you are either in Adam or you are in Christ. You're either living in the old way of the flesh, separated from God, or you're living in the new way by the Spirit's power. Those not in Christ are condemned already. John 3:18. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. You are not condemned. And you're not condemned not because you're in church or in a good mood. It's because you're in Christ. And so Kathy and I were having a conversation on a walk, and she thought of this illustration, and I thought, oh, that's pretty good. I think I'm going to use it in a sermon. I think it fits right here. She said, it's like being in the Statue of Liberty. You know, that big statue stands in New York Harbor as a beacon of freedom and liberty to immigrants who've come into this country. And you can go into the Statue of Liberty and you can take an elevator to the top. and you could be at the top of the Statue of Liberty and have these fantastic views of everything. And you know the rain won't bother you inside that statue and the wind doesn't bother you. So in a way, it's kind of like think of yourself being in Christ, like being inside the Statue of Liberty. You're safe there. You're not easily moved. Christ is standing firm, and if you're in Him, you're going to stand firm. Okay, now let's talk about the process. How is He able to tell us you're not condemned? Does He just magically just say it? We're going to see that in the next verses. We're going to see that it's not by our efforts that we try to convince God, look, God, I'm really good, so don't condemn me because I'm really trying hard. We're going to see that it's one law sets me free from another law. I used to be under the law of sin and death. I sinned and I reap death. But a new law has overcome an old law. Now, I'm nearsighted. You probably figure that out. So there's a law that controls my nearsightedness called the law of optometry. But I have overcome my nearsightedness by corrective lenses. I'm still nearsighted, but I overcome it with glasses. Just like the law of aerodynamics overcomes the law of gravity, so really heavy planes can fly in the air. So the law of sin and death is not gone totally in my life. It's just been overcome. It's been overwhelmed. God has intervened and overwhelmed sin in my life with a new law. And He did it by the law of the Spirit of life. Now, perhaps you remember when we were reading that, it was up on the screen, that word Spirit was capitalized. So that means it's a name. It's the name of the Holy Spirit. We are going to see the Holy Spirit throughout chapter 8. But if you read Romans 1 through 7, you would hardly see the Holy Spirit mentioned at all. And then we come to Romans chapter 8, and the Holy Spirit is mentioned 19 times in this chapter. The Holy Spirit is the key to Romans chapter 8. The Holy Spirit comes into your life and changes everything. The Holy Spirit is the reason you're a believer, and we're going to see that next week. Here's the process that Paul lays out in verses 3 and 4. Why we're not condemned. God sent His Son. That's the first thing He mentions in verse 3. And we're all familiar with that. Even unbelievers know the story that God sent Jesus into the world. This is John 3:16 territory. God sent His Son. That's the first thing. The next thing, He sent His Son in the likeness of sinful man. So that means God became a man in the person of Jesus. The incarnation, what Christmas is all about. The writer to the Hebrews expresses it very well. For this reason, He had to be made like His brothers in every way in order that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that He might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because He Himself suffered when He was tempted, He is able to help those who are being tempted. Thirdly, in this process, He came in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. Okay, so He came. He came to be one of us, a sinner, sinful, even though He never sinned. And thirdly, He did that so He would be a sin offering. And the Old Testament was the concept of animal sacrifices. And here's the idea. An innocent animal died for a guilty human. The innocent one took the place of the guilty one. So sinless Jesus is my sin offering. He took my place on the cross. He took my sins. It should have been me on the cross, not Him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. God's wrath was poured out on Jesus instead of me. Fourthly, He condemned sin in sinful man. So by dying on the cross, taking my place, he condemned sin. Christ bore our sin. Sin in me went into Jesus on the cross. He was condemned, so I don't have to be. We could not do this for ourselves. Only the God-man could do it, and he did it. So I'm not condemned. Christ was. Sin in me was condemned. And then the last step of the process, he fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law in us or for us. He fulfilled the righteous requirements. Jesus fulfilled the law perfectly. He took our sin. And so an exchange takes place. He gets our sin, we get his righteousness. In other words, you get the credit. It's credited to your account, what Jesus did. Then the Holy Spirit comes into our life. We'll look at this next week. And you can apply and live out that victorious Christian life. So if you feel condemned today, please accept what Christ has done for you freely. If you're a Christian and you feel condemned sometimes or a lot of the time, go over these notes in the Scriptures. Read over Romans 8. Maybe read Romans 8:1 aloud to yourself. I remember times having Romans 8:1 on my refrigerator, having it on my steering wheel, taped on there. There's no condemnation. And other verses like that, that I keep getting into my mind and into my heart. Maybe 1 John 3:19 to 20 would be a great verse this week. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. When I feel that condemning thought coming on, I say, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I'm in Christ Jesus. I'm not condemned. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, thank you for the truths that are in this chapter and throughout the New Testament and the Bible. But particularly Romans 8, Paul just expresses it so well, so clearly, that we can know what you have done. We can understand it. But Lord, we want to live in it. We want to appropriate it to our lives and apply its truth to ourselves. So Lord, anyone today who feels condemned, like I'm no good, I'll never be any good, it's hopeless for me, let them take heart and hope in your word. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.